Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on this earth. The point, the purpose of it all, and the reason that you allow things to go on seemingly longer than we might think they ought to. Recognizing that your purpose is to ultimately draw out the evil and demonstrate it as evil and thereby vindicate yourself with truth. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll use the same passages for this class as we did on the last class we did on the cruise. And it has to do with God's patience. Peter talks about God being patient for the purpose of bringing the maximum number of people to salvation. But there's other reasons that God is patient, and it's because it actually provides the venue and the opportunity for two things to happen. One is the testing of the doctrine of believers, because they have to have faith in God for the circumstances they're in because of the adversity that's involved. And then the other side is to reveal all the facets of evil. You know, a perfect example of a time when it seems like time was extended for the purpose of revealing evil was the flood. And we see there that Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, and the world was in a process of deconstructing under the assault of the angels. And God was allowing it to persist until the final point, which was where he did not allow Noah and his family to be conflicted. So that was basically the end of the line, and that was the juncture when the flood came. And of course, what's interesting is no one, this is another concept you get out of this, no one went on the ark except Noah and his family. No one. Well, the same kind of thing is happening in our country, and it happens in the world. There is no changing their mind. The only thing that can happen is that the negative volition be completely revealed, drawn out, and demonstrated so that they can be destroyed. That's what happens. But other thing that comes out of this is rather interesting, too, is you think that just because bad things happen to God's people, that punishment should accrue to the evildoers. And that's not necessarily the way the equation works. I've thought about this a lot. And it finally came to me this morning, it's like the stock market. You might say that's crazy, but that's what it's like. If you short a stock, if you short a stock, you're shorting a down, something that's going down. The maximum you can make on that short is the amount of money it's trading at to zero. So if you short a stock at $100, and it trades and goes bankrupt at zero, you can make $100 a share. That's the maximum you can make. That's the downside. So you can view that as the punishment side. It's limited. So that tells us that God is limited in the punishment side. And really, he's not vengeful. He wants people to recover. He wants people to be saved. So his agenda in punishment isn't to punish so much as it is to change minds. So his agenda is different than what ours might be, because we become vindictive and, you know, we have mental attitude sins. The flip side, though, long on a stock. If you buy a stock, like you buy a stock that's an example of one that's gone crazy, Amazon. If you bought that 20 years ago, you'd have 1,000 times your investment. All right? So if you bought it for $8 or $9, which it was 20 years ago, today it's trading, I think, around 2,000 or 3,000. So the upside is way bigger than the downside. And well, that's the way God's plan works. So we're often looking at saying, well, we, because of our evil attitude, looking at circumstances and things that are happening that are evil, and we know that they're evil, there's no question about it. And we're saying, well, how that person needs to be punished. But the real way that God solves that problem and balances the scale is by blessing the person who's being punished, that's being hurt on the positive side. And so that's the way we should view it. We should view it that that's how God is going to deal with it. You know, I've been thinking about the lake of fire. We've talked about this a little bit too. It's the word per in the Greek. It's translated fire, which is a legitimate translation, but I think it really means purification. And will be interesting to see where that actually goes in the end. We don't know yet. But purification means more for people to be demonstrated that they are in error than actual punishment. And that would also be consistent with God. So that'll be interesting to see how that actually plays. So anyways, relating to that, our passages. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. In other words, it gets delayed longer and longer, which is precisely what's happening, it seems, in our country and in to our president. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. So you actually get to see more of how bad it is the longer it plays. And God's in the business of playing it to the absolute end. Because he's not threatened by anybody. He is completely in control of all things, and he can snatch it at the last microsecond if he chooses. And he will, when it's right. And then with the corollary, Psalm 76:10, the A part, for the wrath of man shall praise you. So here you have the negative volition of creatures praising God. Why? Because they're a bad example. So you can be a bad example, and God will use that bad example to benefit others in the end. So you just because someone's negative doesn't mean that their activity is not useful, is the point. And God actually parlays negative volition to redound to the blessing to others. And of course, that's his process of turning curse into a blessing. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers. You know, they were afraid of him because he was second only to Pharaoh. And God they had sold him into slavery. And of course, can't imagine what they were thinking. When they go down the land, because it's the only food around, to get the provisions that they need to live, and they find that it's their brother running a show. Can you imagine? And they sold him into slavery down there. Well, that was God turning the curse into a blessing. And, but Noah, or not Noah, Joseph didn't have any issue with it. He had completely let it go. They hadn't. That's another interesting thing. Who wouldn't let it go? It wasn't the one who was wronged. It was the one who had wronged. They were the ones that were carrying that were remembering it because they were scared. Whereas the guy who had been actually wronged had let it go completely. Why? That's a perfect example of what I just talked about. The blessings that had accrued to Joseph in Egypt were so huge, that they completely dissolved the issue of the evil that had been perpetrated against him. See, that's a perfect example of what I just mentioned earlier. Because why would he care? He's the second to the Pharaoh in the greatest country on the earth at the time. That's a pretty good place to be. So, you know, that's where he ended up being, as God, under God's permissive and directive will. So the evil of his brothers ultimately redounded to blessing to all. Because God turned the curse into a blessing. And of course, that's what Joseph says to them. You meant what you meant for evil, Genesis 50:20, God meant for good. You see. So we have to realize, I've got to give God the space to make the adjustments. And then in 2 Corinthians 13, we can do nothing, verse 8, nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So ultimately, God is going to work in every circumstance to the benefit of those who love him. That's where that is. The only people that actually fall out of this are people who hate God. And they have that, the control of that in their own soul. They have choice. And then Psalms 111:2 and 7. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by those who are delight in them. And verse 7. The works of his hands are truth and justice, and all his precepts are certain or sure. So this is what we're hooked up with when we are believers in Jesus Christ. And if we're positive, all believers are winners. But you can have a maximization of that if you take advantage of the grace he's conveyed to you through Jesus Christ. So we're presently studying the negative side, Satan's tactics and plan and purpose which he is utilizing to attempt to oppose God and His grace policy. See, Satan invented this whole system of evil, and he deployed it in the angels' sphere first. Now, it's interesting how evil works. Evil, you look at what's going on in our country, and the socialism and communism that's being proposed. And, of course, the only way that can work is if they can plunder capitalism, which is what they plan to do if they get in charge. And I would say they're eventually going to get in charge. We don't know when exactly, but somewhere along the line here, because of the propaganda that's being used against young people, the people are going to fall for it. And it's happened before over and over again. I mean, it happened in Russia. It happened in Germany. It happened in China. It happened in Korea. It happened in Vietnam. All those that they make the story and they plunder capitalism to feed the God state. And basically what happens under socialism and communism is God is replaced by the state. And that's what you end up with. So the state becomes God. Now, so that leads into our topic today, which is religion. So in these, you say they are not religious. Well, they're not religious in the sense that they believe in God or a God. In fact, they don't believe in a God. But the state actually sets this up as God. And that's what we're up against, ultimately. And of course, we know from the system that the United States is apparently going to fail at some point. It'll be under that pressure that it fails. So we're studying Satan's cosmic systems. It's a system of arrogant demonic thinking. Remember, arrogance is disorientation to truth, comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint. You know, remember, that was invented by Satan. And it's been functional since the fall in the garden, where man is separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death, and it, as a result, has become viewpoint and basis for all conflict in the human race. So the reason there are wars, like Monday we're celebrating Veterans Day, wars occur when there's a conflict between groups of individuals who have a different view of liberty. And really, we have going on right now is an assault on liberty from people with freedom. See, there's two laws that James talks about. One is the law of liberty, and one is the law of freedom. The two operate together as a tandem. Liberty is what you're allowed to do, and freedom is what you choose to do of what you're allowed to do. All right? So what's happening now and what happened in these countries like Russia and Germany and China, etc., is that people used freedom to destroy liberty, creating tyranny. And that's what we're up against. And this has happened before. The Civil War was fought over this. Because when the country was founded, the South believed falsely, or maybe the thinking changed over the years, that they could separate from the Union if something came up that they thought they should separate over. Well, that happened. Slavery. But they weren't allowed to leave. So the Civil War, when the country was founded, when the Union of the States occurred, and the power brokers of that Union were from the South, all of them. Because that's where all the money was at the time. Now that had changed in the subsequent times, and much of the money was coming from the North. And the North was ascendant while the South was descendant because of the nature of the economy. But the South thought that they would be able to succeed if a conflict came up, and that they weren't allowed to succeed. Well, they fought a war over it. Because what happened? The freedom or the liberty that they had changed. That same thing is happening to us right now, because our liberty is defined in the Constitution. And those who are attempting to change it are attempting to reject the Constitution. So we are going to have another civil war for that same exact reason, if it keeps going. Okay? And they're running a coup against our president right now, and he's the start of the whole process where they're going to completely destroy the Constitution. And they're going to try to just create chaos and anarchy in the country where the people will vote them into office. So the people here will choose and use their freedom to curtail their liberty. They will vote it on themselves. So that's where we're going in this country if we're not careful. And that's what Satan does. He sets it up so that it looks like his answer to the problem solves the problem, but it actually makes it worse. And that's what's going on. So at this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's Cosmic 2 system, where irrationality, disillusionment, and discontent from Cosmic 1, so disorientation to truth, causes problems. But then that metastasizes into when the problems continue and get worse, as they do, because you've rejected truth. Remember, the only place where you find truth is with the Word of God. And to the extent the Word of God is being rejected, truth is being rejected, and tyranny is being accepted. And our country is the most pure system of truth that any country of the world has ever had. They talked about that. The church is, I made the case that the church is the royalty of the United States. And the church is under assault. Not just from the outside, but from the inside. See, people are disregarding the principles of Christianity that are the founding documents, the founding principles of the country. And when that's gone, there won't be any country. Really. Because it'll just fall apart. It will be complete tyranny. So disillusionment, discontent from Cosmic One arrogance, which is negative volition to truth, metastasizes into hatred, hostility, and antagonism and opposition to God, His people, His policy, and His plan. So it just goes from bad to worse. And we're going to see that in our study, quick note of religion here. 1 Corinthians 2:14, we see why. The natural man, that means a person minus the ministry of the Spirit. So this can be a unbeliever in spiritual death, or a believer in carnal death. You see, both are operating in a position of death. Death means you're cut off. A carnal person is cut off from the directive will of God. Their directive will of God for that person is to rebound and advance in the doctrine. The directive will for the unbeliever is to believe in Lord Jesus Christ, followed by rebound and advance in the doctrine. As you move along. So the natural man is cut off from this power system because they do not accept the things of the Spirit of God, and they are foolishness to him, cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So what is the essence of that? Grace. The policy of God is grace. It's all about what God is free to do for us on the basis of what he did through Jesus Christ on the cross. The power of grace is what? Forgiveness. That's the power. Because you can't solve the problem apart from forgiveness. You can't unring a bell. So the only answer is forgiveness. That's what you have to do. That's what God had to do. That's why Jesus is the apex of God's solution. Revelation 12:9, we have the source of this whole thing. The great dragon was thrown down. The servant of old called the devil and Satan, who does what? Deceives the entire world. So this is midway through the tribulation, which we'll note here also in our study of religion in the next little bit. So last time we stopped as we began to note religion as the next category of Cosmic 2. Remember, Cosmic 2 is opposition to God. It's not, Cosmic 1 is rejection of God and not necessarily active opposition. It's just you become self-absorbed. Cosmic 2 is when you actually go to war with God. Okay, so it ramps up the hostility. And so what you can see how that works out in a society as people drift away from truth. They initially just are self-absorbed. That eventually they come to hate those who they think are the perpetrators. And they are they then go to war with them. Christianity and religion are antithetical. In Christianity, God saves mankind through personal faith in Christ. In religion, man seeks to impress God with his human works. So, the problem with religion is it rejects depravity. It fails to recognize the inability of man to have a relationship with God apart from the cross. So it attempts to work to a relationship with God through human production, which of course never works. It basically enslaves people. This is why Jesus referred to the Pharisees as separating people from God further the more they got religious, because their religious activities were substituting for God's grace. And that wasn't ever going to play. Well, they're going the wrong direction. They're never going to come to the truth with that attitude. The only way to God is through the policy of God, grace, and that is personified in Jesus. Religion can be classified as the devil's ace trump, because religion has been invented by Satan to counterfeit God's plan, purpose, and will for your life, and to divert you from the execution of the protocol plan of God for the church. Religion is part of the devil's strategy, is masquerading as the angel of light, per 2 Corinthians 11:14. So even Satan, the context here is people who are teaching false doctrine. In other words, what they do is they teach the truth minus the power. That's the problem. See, the Pharisees did that. The Pharisees said, you got to keep the law to be saved. But you can't keep the law to be saved, because it rejects depravity. Now, the law does define perfect the law. Paul defines the law as holy, just, and good. So the law does describe a path that works, but it doesn't describe how to walk it. That's the problem. So Satan's people say you got to be good. That's their mission: be good. But they don't say how. Of course, God answers that question: how do you be good? Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust patterns of the old sin nature. You see, the Holy Spirit is the power of God as it relates to the policy of God. So we have to go to God through the cross. That's why that works on the, and that doesn't take away the responsibility of doing good things, but you got to do the good things for the right reason at the right time and in the right way. So just doing good isn't sufficient, is the point. And Satan's people say to do that. And that's what it says in verse 13. Because they disguise themselves as those who represent Christ. And no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, which is a metonymy for truth. So Satan represents himself as truth, but he's actually leading you away from truth. Thanks. Maybe it'll work. So he describes himself as being like the Most High God in Isaiah 14:14. So this was his initial agenda. This is where he confounded the angels. The angels, remember, Satan did exactly what's going on in the world today. He took capitalism, God's system, and he perverted it into a system of works from the angels. And at least 2/3 of the angels fell. Or whatever the number was. I guess a third of the angels fell. Maybe they all fell. We don't really know. We do know in the end 2/3 came with God and a third came with Satan. So we can look at Revelation. There's those who teach that they all fell because of the way the book of Revelation describes righteousness. That no one was qualified to open the book except Jesus. So that's neither here nor there. The point is, you have the propaganda that was perpetrated on the angels that has been continuously perpetrated on us as we move on in kind, because God is demonstrating the truth by allowing the evil to be magnified. You might think that's backwards, but it's not. You can't, I mean, even think about what's going down in D.C. There are people who are being drawn into the light that would never have been drawn into the light if we hadn't gone through the long, protracted, painful process that's going on. And they have to be revealed. See, it has to be demonstrated. To just show how bad it is. It helps. I mean, that's what God's agenda is. So for the truth to be clearly illuminated, the evil has to be clearly seen. Christianity is not a religion, but an eternal relationship with God through personal faith in Christ Jesus. In religion, people seek the approval and acceptance of God through good deeds, human merit, and various categories of good works. Of course, we got to say that they're human good works. They're not done in the power of the Spirit. Religion reflects the evil genius of Satan, and Christianity represents the perfect integrity of God combined with his grace policy. So God, remember, God had a problem. And the accusation that was made against God is that he was unjust. Now, God was unjust because, according to Satan, because he was perfect. And he demanded perfection. And since the angels in the fall were unable to meet perfection, God was unjust in condemning them. That was his rationale. The flip side around, view it from God's point of view. If God compromised with perfection, God is not God. So he would have to deny himself to accept Satan's argument, which he didn't do, of course. So that's why you have this battle that's going on. And even today in our world, you see that the opposition to our founding documents promotes deviancy, criminality, anything to do with anything that's contrary to righteousness. I mean, to the point now where, you know, we got the new thing that's going on is they're attacking localities by electing prosecutors that refuse to implement the law. Now they're doing that on purpose. They're trying. Remember, that's what it is called. It's where you, I can't remember the name of the term. It's when you overload a line, and you create chaos and anarchy by not doing the right thing. The government not doing the right thing. Cloward Piven. That's what it's called. You overload the line. So they're attempting to create disorientation to the state and the legitimate rule of law with the Constitution that people are going to blame the government for. And the reason for that is the perpetrators in the government are not doing what they're supposed to do. So they're creating the problem that they're then going to respond to by taking the country socialist. That's what's going on. And that's exactly what Hitler did in Germany. Okay? That's exactly what he did. He got his feet into the government, and then he and his guys created chaos in the community that he and his guys then made the case they were going to solve in the government if they took charge. So they created the problem that they then allegedly were going to fix. But they were the perps. Same thing happened with in the Soviet Union. So they parlayed their misdeeds into rulership. And that's what's going on in our country. That's why in places like Ferguson and in Baltimore, there was no dealing with criminality. The government, the people who were in charge, the DA, didn't implement the law. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. And as a result, chaos breaks out. And of course, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to, now, the challenge to the people, you and me, is to not to get drawn into that. We have to recognize it for what it is, and then you have to go vote the right people in office to fix it. Otherwise, you're going to have a civil war. See, the real solution is at the voting booth. If you vote for the right people. But they make it hard to vote for the right people because they blame the right people for the problem. See, so people get, that's why we had what happened in 2018. That's why the Democrats won the Congress. The Mueller report created the Democrat, or the lack of it, created the Democrat win in 2018. Which has created the problem we have now with impeachment. But remember, God's going to turn the curse into a blessing. if he wants the country to exist, and I believe that he does. I mean, it would be we'll see why in a little bit here, if we get there today. Why God would want the country to persist. And it goes back to what I said earlier. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See, God's after saving the absolute maximum number of people, and maybe some of them will change their mind and repent as they see what actually happened. We'll see. We don't know. But we know most won't. That the scripture clearly tells us that. But some will be. And God's after the last man, the last woman, the last person. He wants everyone that can be to be. And he will spare nothing for that to occur. Because remember, he's got nothing to lose here. And everything to gain. Why doesn't he have anything to lose? He's already lost it all. The cross. The cross paid the payment that God had to pay to forgive. Okay? And there's nothing more that he could have done. In fact, he says that. Paul talks about it in Romans. What else could I have done for these people? And there was nothing he could have done. He did everything. But they still rejected him. That doesn't mean he didn't stop God from doing the right thing, the fact that someone rejected him. That should be our attitude too. If someone screws us over because we did the right thing, we should not be dissuaded from doing the right thing. Because it wasn't our problem or our fault that person did what they did. It's their fault. And you're being honorable to be honorable for the sake of honor. And God is honorable for the sake of honor. See, that's the attitude we have to have here. So even though we get in a position of weakness, and sometimes it feels like it's not worth it, it's always worth it because of the principle involved. And in the end, God is going to bless you beyond your wildest imagination. And it's probably not going to be now. It's going to be in eternity. To effectively carry out his deceit, lies, and propaganda, Satan has devised a system of religious counterfeits that oppose the truth of Christianity. So these are things that sound good and look good and sound proper to the natural person. But they always miss out on the principle of grace. They always miss out on the principle of forgiveness. They always miss out on the fact that everything accrues, all glory accrues to God. And nothing to us. Remember, we're a means to an end, not an end in itself. And that changes everything when you understand that. A person who thinks that they're an end in themselves will do anything to justify, they will do whatever it takes to justify the end. If you recognize that you're a means to an end and not an end in itself, but God is the end in itself, then you recognize that God can allow you to suffer, as it says in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, verse 6 and 6 and 7. Allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, and he will promote you in the proper time. You see, that's a person who recognizes that they are a means to an end. That was Jesus in the garden when he said, not my will, but your will be done. The antithesis of that is, I will, I will, I will, I will. That's the I wills of Satan in Isaiah 14. So, Satan perceives himself as the end in itself. Jesus recognized that he was a means to an end. Now, what happened as a result of that? Well, Philippians tells us he has now been promoted to a place of higher honor than everyone. And what's the principle? The greatest servant will be the greatest. You see, it's counterintuitive. It seems like you're losing, but you're winning. And of course, that's exactly what Satan wants to promote. The idea that when it looks like you're losing. In God's system, when it looks like you're losing, you're winning. In the devil's world. Because in the devil's world, everything is upside down. We talked about that way back a long time ago. Everything is opposite. What is presented as good is actually evil. And what is presented as evil is actually good. And you can look at how that's working through our society right now. The things that are being promoted and lauded and represented as right are wrong. I mean, you can go back 10 or 15 years and they were wrong. And nothing has changed since then. But the attitudes have changed. You see, because of deception. So Satan has a counterfeit system for the following. The gospel, as per 2 Corinthians 3, 4, 3 to 4, says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In the case of the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So, this is Satan's work. He's deceiving people regarding the gospel. So he desires, remember, Satan's objective is to have the maximum number of people lost. Because he's at war with God. And we're going to see that he actually turns on his people during the tribulation. The last half of the tribulation. Verse 4, right, we saw that already. He has in Galatians 5, 6, 1 to 8, Brethren, even if someone is caught in a trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking for yourself so that you will not be tempted. So here, that's the grace orientation. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, then that's arrogance. He deceives himself. But when each one must examine his own work, and when he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to another. So we got to look, in other words, we have to be pure. For each one will bear his own load, and the one who taught the word is to share in good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this will also reap. That's the principle that God, what goes around comes around. For the one who sows to the flesh, remember, code word flesh, old sin nature. It's the word sarx. It means old sin nature. Will from the old sin nature reap corruption, but the one who sows from the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So the only source of eternal life is the Holy Spirit. It's not the flesh. So our natural inclinations do not take us where we want to be. It's only on the basis of the work of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit works through the Word. Remember, the two work together. The dysfunction of the Spirit is not efficacious without doctrine. We all are always under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, believer and unbeliever alike. Everybody is being addressed by the work of the Holy Spirit at all times. How he's addressing each individual depends on where they're at in the system. An unbeliever is being convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And of course that relates to the cross. A believer is either operating under the advancing ministry of the Holy Spirit through the teaching and communication ministry, or the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit when they're out of line. And the conviction is for you to change your mind about what you've done. That is, acknowledge any known sin. That takes us to 1 John 1:9. So, we're all being constantly addressed by the Spirit all the time. 24/7, 365 throughout entire lives. Nobody is separate from that, no matter where they are. I mean, people can say that that person didn't receive the gospel, but that isn't really true. They may not have had been ready to receive it. The Holy Spirit knows that. Maybe they never would get ready to receive it. The Holy Spirit knows that. So he brings the appropriate data into view when it needs to be brought. So that's a common reality across the world. Everybody is always being addressed by God, the Holy Spirit. And our response to that will depend on our attitude towards the information that we've been given in that context. So if a person will respond to the doctrine, they will get the data. Period. Always. He has a set of counterfeit ministers per 2 Corinthians 11, 18-15. We saw this earlier in the context of Satan. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. See, again, go back to the Pharisees. They're the perfect example of this. Jesus told his disciples, do what they say, but don't do what they do. And who were they? They were disciples of Satan. For the most part, they were unbelievers. Now, they didn't all remain unbelievers, but during their assault, their attacks on Jesus, the majority of them that were attacking Jesus were unbelievers. So, probably all of them. Some of them were changed as they went along through the process and became more aware of what was going on. But nonetheless, some didn't. Most didn't. So, but they still had, what was their baseline for truth? The law. Which is holy, just, and good. Now they had a perverted vision of it through their oral law, but nonetheless, the undergirding principles were truth, which is why he told his disciples, "Do what they say, but don't do what they do, because they're doing a right thing. They're doing a right thing in a wrong way, for the wrong reason, and they're definitely not consistently right then as a result of that." Communion table, 1 Corinthians 10:19-21. Do I mean then a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? This was a conflict in the church. Remember, if you go back to the Old Testament, you got to realize much of the conflict that existed in the church related to the Mosaic Law and how it was implemented in Israel. And the early church members were all, for the most part, Jewish, or largely conscripted from Jewish proselytes. Well, so in that context, the problem of idols comes into view, and Israel was told to completely avoid idols. In other words, they were to be separate from idols, they were to disregard idols, they were to completely be cut off from it. They were not to be involved with it. Okay, so the problem that the Gentile believers had is much of the food they had in the marketplace had been offered in the temple. And the pieces were dragged out into the marketplace and sold as food. So Paul is making the point that just because something was offered to an idol, it's not corrupted, because the idol doesn't mean anything. Okay, so that's an advance in the doctrine. Now the Jews in the Judaic religion would not have had anything to do with it, but then again, they weren't living in Corinth either. So you got to realize the Jewish people for the most part lived in Jerusalem and Judea. And there you had basically a church-state environment. So the culture was based on the Mosaic Law. If you go to the Jewish communities, that's why people, practicing Jews, live within walking distance of the synagogue today. And the reason they do is because of the rules they had relating to Sabbath keeping. They couldn't, if it was more than so a certain distance, they couldn't go. So they got to live with, that's why you have communities, like even in Binghamton, where Jewish people live within a certain area or region of the synagogue. And the whole purpose for the Jewish system was seed of the woman. Don't ever forget that. Seed of the woman, seed of the woman, seed of the woman. And they were to be separate from the people based on the law. The culture that the law gave them separated them from the worship of the idols. At least it was supposed to. It didn't always do that, but that was the objective. So that the nation would remain pure for the seed of the woman. Jesus. Now, Jesus is come and gone here. Well, he's not gone, but he's in heaven. All right? So now the whole context is the church. The total mission for the church is totally different. It's not the same. It's not seed of the woman anymore. It's seed of the woman sitting on the throne in heaven. So now the issue is salvation. Because remember, the church is the communicator of the gospel of God, of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. So our mission's different. And so what's happening, and what the Judaizers were chasing the Gentiles around, chasing Paul around as he was communicating grace to the Gentiles, were attempting to foist principles of the Mosaic Law on Gentile converts that was completely out of context. Okay? That was the problem. And so that's where these problems occurred. And it happens all the books that Paul wrote address this in some manner or fashion. Because he was constantly under assault by do-gooders who were from Judea following him around and trying to put stumbling blocks in front of the converts to Christianity. Because their assumption was that you got to be a Jew first before you could be a Christian. And that wasn't true. In fact, Christianity completely wipes out at all. It's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, nor free, no male, nor female. You see, Christianity is agnostic. We don't care. No gender distinction, as far as the spiritual life goes. No gender distinctions, no racial distinctions, no social and economic distinctions. Christianity fits everybody right where they're at. Okay? It doesn't require a special system. The Jewish system did. And it did that on purpose because of the seed of the woman. So, what do I mean here? A thing sacrificed to an idol says anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. and I do not want you to become sharers with demons. So basically, he was telling them to use wisdom in dealing with this. So you wouldn't go into the temple to participate, but you would buy from the market the produce that came from the temple. You see, that's the difference. You have the discernment to know. So you wouldn't participate in the process, in the ritual of the idolatry, but you would recognize that it meant nothing, and if you were buying food in the marketplace, you'd buy it because that's what was there, because it's separated. Okay, so you got to distinguish between the two and rightly divide the word of God and recognition of what's going on. In verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, and you cannot partake of the table of the Lord, table of demons. So he was constantly dealing. He had to deal with them both sides. He had the Gentiles who were steeped in the religion of the idolatry that had to come out of it, but yet not be put off from utilizing what was available. And he had Jews who caused issues because the Gentile people were taking advantage of the food they had. See, they had this conflict in the church. We don't have that kind of thing today because we're way past that. You know, the Jewish influence on our country is non-existent for the most part, as far as their ritual goes, except in small places in New York and places where they live. So it's not an overarching issue like it was in the early church. There's a demonic or counterfeit doctrine, 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and great patience and instruction. So this was the instruction that Paul was giving to Timothy regarding the word of God and his responsibility to communicate it as a priority. So it was the word of God that was really the issue. And that's, of course, that's the doctrine of the church. The New Testament doctrines, which starts, of course, with faith in Christ and moves on through rebound, etc. Galatians 3:1-7, 3 describes spirituality. You foolish Galatians, so this is where they were deceived. They were assaulted by Jewish people who followed Paul around in order to try to corrupt the purity of the gospel that Paul was teaching, which is faith alone in Christ alone. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, which is what the Jews were promoting, or by hearing with faith? Of course, the answer to the question was by faith. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh? So the problem we have with the law, unless it's motivated by the Spirit, is it doesn't do a right thing in a right way. Okay, the law has its place, but it's not the preeminent thing in the system. The Spirit is the preeminent thing. And the law doesn't go away. Perfection doesn't stop. But the way you implement the law is on the basis of grace and faith, under the ministry of the Spirit. See, that's how Jesus did it. Jesus complied with the law perfectly in the spiritual life that you and I have. That's what he did. He was not just a legalist. Now, people would say that he was, possibly, but that's not how it worked. He was implementing the spiritual life we have in his humanity. And he was completely, he was under the demand to fulfill the law perfectly. So he used the spiritual life that we have to actually live the law. He did it. That's what he did. And that's why he's the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. Romans 10:4. It has a system of righteousness. In other words, a false system of righteousness. Matthew 19, this is where, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. This is the Thessalonians. That's the next part. Matthew 19:16. And some came to him and said, Teacher, this is the guy that wanted to be righteous by the law. What good thing can I do that I might obtain eternal life? And he said, Why are you asking me what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter the life, keep the commandments. And he said to them, Which one shall I keep? So they have this huge exchange going all the way down to verse 28, which I won't read. And the what Jesus was trying to explain to him is the law wasn't going to take you to righteousness directly. You got to go through the cross. And he didn't do that. He wasn't willing to do that. So that was what was going on with this passage. He was a keeper of the law, but law keeping by itself is not sufficient. Now, if you're saved, and if you're operating in the ministry of the Spirit, then there's aspects of the law which you would keep. We still have that. Like, thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not perjure yourself, or thou shalt, etc. You can go through the law and see mandates that normally we would have accepted as normal in our country. Now, that's being pushed out now as the law of liberty is being adjusted by the perverts and the criminals, but nonetheless, it used to be the case based on our Constitution. All right? So, again, that's, again, our law of liberty in our country is being messed up because of the deviation from the truth. They had a counterfeit gods per 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it does not come in that this is the the tribulation will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Of course, the word apostasia has to do with separation. So he's referring to the exit resurrection here. The exit resurrection will occur before the man of lawlessness, that's the beast dictator of the tribulation, he shows up first. And this guy shows up, and what's he do? He exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship and takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. So this is the ultimate religion of the tribulation. This person has to be worshipped. Now, whether he looks like a god in the sense of a religious person today or not, I don't know. It's probably not. Because people worship the state today. I mean, you go to China, they're worshiping the state or the leaders of the state. For that, most of communism is that way. The people are completely opposite to the government is their god. So how that plays itself out in the tribulation, I don't know. Because today we kind of a non-religious, a non-sectarian viewpoint, at least in the Western world. Who knows how it will play out? It's hard to say. Depends on when it happens, I guess. If it happens now, it'll probably be more like we have with the secular state being God. If you roll it out, what's going to happen to the Western world? They're all going to become Islamic. Why do I say that? Well, look at what's happened. The Middle East, the Levant, they're all Islamic. Those were, when we get to our discussion of Smyrna, you're going to see that. The churches in the Levant were the key churches of the early church. All the ones in Revelation, the ones that are listed, Philadelphia, Laodicea, all those churches were in the Levant. Well, that area is all Islam today. So what happens, or seems to happen, is you have a degradation. As Christianity is ascendant, and there's huge prosperity and blessing. And then as people leave, they lock into the prosperity and blessing and disregard Christianity, thinking that the stuff is the reason for it all and not God, then they move into a post-Christian environment. Well, that's socialism and communism kind of stuff. And then when that starts falling apart, what happens? Islam. And that's religious, big time. So the question is, how far along will it have gone before that happens? We don't know. If it's a long time from now, the religion that will rise its ugly head in the tribulation will be something like Islam, or some integration of what exists as a form of religion in the Western world and Islam. Because they're taking over. Even today. I mean, Europe's being overrun by it. It's coming. It's going to be coming here. It's just a matter of time. It hasn't got here big time yet, but it's coming. Because any society that's in a downtrend ultimately will swing over to the socialist communist viewpoint, and then ultimately that'll be taken out by Islam. Or at least that's what seems to be happening. If you look at history, again, those countries are 2,000 years ahead of us. All of the Syria and all that. I mean, that was the bastion of the church. Back in 30 AD, 40 AD, when Paul was writing. The churches in that region were the big churches. Constantinople, now known as Istanbul, that was all part of it. Of course, that was, what was it? It was something called Byzantium before that or something. You know, it's crazy. They keep changing the names because somebody else takes over. And the counterfeit power for 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 to 10. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end to his appearance by his coming. This is the beast dictator. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So these are people who rejected the gospel, and as a result, they succumbed to the lie. See, the truth is, if the truth is rejected, that leaves a vacuum. Something's going to fill it. Well, this is what fills that truth. And the spiritual life, Matthew 23, 13 to 36, and this is Jesus' assault on the Pharisees because of their negative volition to him. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is for us to understand why it is that certain things are happening the way they're happening, and how it is you're ultimately vindicating yourself in the process, because you are in the business of revealing the evil in order to demonstrate the good, so that we need to have the patience to wait on you to come through for us at the right time, recognizing that you will, because you are honor bound to do so. And in whatever way you choose to do it, it's your business. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that come our way as a result of the environment. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.